The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. The community of believers was of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. This community described in the Acts of the Apostles today seems like a vision too ideal to be real, a utopian vision where there is no inequality and no one is in need. Everything is shared. It is similar to the social project that Martin Luther King described in his beloved community. Social experiments like this fail, however, because there always must be someone to enforce the vision against individual vice or wrongdoing. The first generation had the apostles themselves, with an authority derived literally from Christ himself. For discipline and oversight, would that still be enough today? The closest community we would have today resembling these early years would be a group of women or men who join a religious community or religious order, making vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, as well as one called stability with monastic communities, which is a vow to support and strengthen the community itself. Organized like the church, the members gather around an abbot or an abbess, or some similar religious superior chosen by the community. These earliest days are very interesting to study because the transition from temple to home. In the transition from temple to home, the earliest Christians didn't see a conflict with Judaism. Rather, they saw their new way of life in Christ as an extension of what they always had done. They kept up with their temple duties and also celebrated together the breaking of the bread and prayers in their homes. Essentially, homes were the first churches. In the same way I spoke on Palm Sunday of the freshness of the pain of the memory of Jesus' crucifixion and how that stayed alive, the trauma and the horror of it, so strong in the memory of eyewitnesses and their children and grandchildren. Imagine now the same reflection on the resurrection. Coming out of desperation, imagine the freedom that they felt even though it was not safe to practice the new way openly. The fulfillment of the promise, made not only by God for centuries through the prophets, but by Jesus himself, now that they remember his words. They have been through the worst and the best. I propose that along with good apostles, this memory of God's love, and especially its unconditional depth, is what formed the early community to live as they did. This kind of active remembering is vital to the identity and survival of the church. In actively recalling, through hearing the word and sharing the sacraments, we are formed as a people with a purpose, to form a community, the body of Christ, and to be an example to inspire others to come and see how good the Lord is. But how is this living memory to be preserved? Over the centuries, the experiment has not fared so well. Religion and temporal power and politics confuse the mission. Human sinfulness and leaders, corruption, their desire to grow in power and importance. But I think the greatest reason that we have lost the sense of community is because the value of its being remembered has not been passed on from one generation to the next. Perhaps the generation before mine didn't know its value anyway. Through the millennia of suffering, whether they were the ones causing the suffering or experiencing the suffering, the memory has not survived. It is not something that can be picked up by book learning. We have to witness its being lived. It must be handed from person to person. Somehow in that personal giving, it carries a living meaning that is beyond observing rules, but begins to embrace them. This is why we listen to all these accounts of Jesus' resurrection over and over in these days following his rising from the dead. As the word is proclaimed, we receive it differently, listening to it, than if we were simply reading words on a page. The word lives because it is carried by the breath that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to give to one another. It is more like passing a heartbeat to one another, a precious, vulnerable heartbeat. It is like the difference that Thomas feels in his unbelief. But let's be fair, he was not an unbeliever, was he? He was there. I don't doubt that any of the others would have said the same thing if they had not been present. But it is the difference between actually encountering the Lord and just hearing about it. I can only imagine what it would be like to feel the scars on Jesus' hands from the nails. There is no substitute for personal encounter. If we don't show our kids our living faith, there is no way they will get it, even if we send them to Catholic school or show up faithfully to every religious education class. There is no substitute to that heartbeat of our love and devotion. As always, the gifts we receive are never meant for ourselves alone. This Easter message today is one that we are called to plant in the hearts of all who are seeking the truth, all who are seeking real love and belonging in a community whose heartbeat is the Word of God, whose head is the Word made flesh, whose flesh is the new creation of the body of Christ, the promise fulfilled through the cross and the empty tomb.